the kinsman redeemer. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Leviticus 25 and verse 25. The kinsman redeemer. There was a right of redemption in the laws of ancient Israel. It was there by divine arrangement. It was given to prevent the covetous from adding field to field and land to land. And also to preserve genealogies unmixed until Messiah came. And also to cherish family associations and to strengthen such ties of kindred. If because of stringent circumstances, a man had to sell his land for a time, this law gave him the right to redeem it when he was able. If such a man suddenly grew rich after selling his land, he could pay the creditor the income until the year of Jubilee and take immediate possession. But if he was not able to do this, then any of his kin who was willing and able to pay the redemption price and thus restore the lost possession to his kin, could do so. But this kinsman had to come forward to do this, which implied his willingness and desire to do so. Such a kinsman in Israel was an emblem of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in our nature into this world in order to redeem us and put us in possession of a heavenly inheritance. And none has power to hinder him doing so. Now look first at the kinsman then. It was necessary for the Lord to become a kinsman of our race. This was essential in order to gain the right to redeem and to pay the price of redemption. He could not redeem us as God alone. Infinite distance separates the divine and human nature. One sits enthroned in heaven's glory. The other grovels in the lowest mire of earth as a fallen creature. It was necessary, therefore, that the Lord come into our sphere of things and take up his abode here on earth. Thus it was that we read, the Word became flesh. John 1, verse 14. He took upon him our human nature and was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Hebrews 2 and 14. In this flesh, the Lord Jesus was given human names or titles. The names Jesus, Christ, Emmanuel are all connected with his life here on earth. It was his incarnation which linked God and man together in his one person. While deity was ever present, his soul was truly human, not superhuman or celestial, and his body was of the very substance of the Virgin Mother Mary. His was true but holy flesh, the flesh not making him less than the eternal Son of God, or making him less holy than he was before coming into it. Thus did the blessed Savior, the Son of God, make himself a true kinsman of our race. And becoming such a kinsman, he gained the right to redeem. And the right to redeem not only the persons of our humanity, but the earth itself on which we stand. And how joyful for us to walk this earth and to remember that our kinsman redeemer of this decayed inheritance is living now and soon to come again. How glorious our prospect, how sure our redemption, even of the body, besides our soul and spirit, in such a one as would become our kinsman in love to us. Now look at the kinsman's redemption price. The kinsman must have more than ties of family. In his marvelous coming into our human nature, the Lord kindled the hope of redemption that did not bring redemption itself. His incarnation was but the beginning of a new hope for the poor sons of men who had lost their heavenly inheritance. But in entering into this arena of our humanity, the Lord was confronted with great opposing forces. The law had its own righteous demands. The fact, glorious though it was, of the coming of the Son of God into our humanity was not sufficient of itself to procure redemption. Anything which was less than the price of redemption could procure and effect nothing. There is therefore no redemption in Bethlehem's cradle, only the hope of it. However near God might come to man, he could not redeem man without the price of redemption. Now the price was death, for man had sinned, and the law decreed that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Hence there must be, on the part of the kinsman, a pouring out of his soul unto death. That is the only price by which redemption could be procured and effected. He would have to take death for every man. Since every man had lost his possession, who therefore could measure redemption's price? The Lord, our Savior, must die millions of deaths in that one day. His body given, his blood shed, such was the price. Gold and silver were of no value in this matter. No store of earth could ever be a sufficiency. Behind our Lord's humanity, there was a divine nature which supplied the sufficiency, for his death was no common death. Even though the price of sin was enormous, what our Lord paid on Calvary's cross paid far exceeds that enormous price. The right to redeem, the power to redeem, the sufficiency to redeem, lay in the perfect, sinless, spotless nature of him who was Son of God become Son of Man. And in his death upon the cross, on behalf of us all, his offering was a divine as well as a human offering. Thus he died, the just for the unjust, dying the sinner's death, and bearing the sinner's curse. Death alone could do what life, even in all its divine omnipotence, could not accomplish. Now look at the kinsman's redeemed people. If thy brother be waxen poor, that is, his broad very low, greatly reduced, and in very mean circumstance, none can value this restoring grace but those who realize their penury. None of us can even restore the overflow, as was said of the poor of Israel of old. That is, true poor not only to buy back, but to make the least contribution to regain what he had lost. Sinners are just that poor, who but the enlightened by the Spirit of God know how poor, how beggarly, and how mean they are. Sinful men dress themselves up in gaudy apparel, and this makes them feel like royal personages. Therefore they become deluded about their condition before God. The great majority of men count their tinsel as gold, and their gold as abiding treasure. Alas, alas, how blind human nature is. Our innocence has been forfeited. Our inheritance of righteousness is gone from us. The title deeds of heaven have been taken from us. No beggar was ever so poor as a sinful man. Isaiah was singularly honored with clear and comprehensive views of the person and character of the Messiah. And by the Spirit of God predicted his incarnation and the final establishment of his kingdom here on earth. He tells us of seeing the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, to whom all in heaven gave their profoundest worship, that in the light of that vision, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. In that light, he discovered the utter pollution of his own personal life. It filled him with self-abasement, as such a vision did for Job when he cried, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job 42:6, that is what is meant by a sense of spiritual poverty and utter and complete bankruptcy before God. But the Lord came to redeem us. He is our kinsman redeemer. And listen to this, the word by an unknown writer. "Lord Jesus, my Savior, how vast thy love to me. I'll bathe in its full ocean to all eternity, and wending on to glory, this all my song shall be. I am a feeble sinner, but Jesus died for me. O Calvary, the thorn crown and the spear. 'Tis here thy love, Lord Jesus, thy flowing wounds appear. O depth of grace and mercy, to those dear wounds I flee. I am a feeble sinner, but Jesus died for me. Adore him, the glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me, 'twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I am a feeble sinner, but Jesus died for me. In glory, forever with the Lord. I'll tune my harp, and with the saints I'll sing with sweet accord. And as I strike the golden strings, this all my song shall be. I was a feeble sinner, but Jesus died for me." Amen and amen.